Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles back to Job chapter 13 as we'll look at this whole chapter today and continue really part two of Job being mocked. Remember, just kind of review that he is responding to Zophar, the third of his friends that began to speak a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 11. And again, Zophar, as I titled that, was so far off as he continued the same vein of thought as his other two buddies, Eliphaz and Bildad, and saying, obviously, Job, you've sinned. You got some sin in your life you need to confess. You confess that, then everything is going to go well. God's going to bless you. The same mode of thought. And so Job responds, and he's like, I'm one as mock of his friends, of his neighbors. He starts that in chapter 12 and continues on in chapter 13. And, you know, Job, as we'll see, 13:15 is probably one of the most incredible verses in dealing with somebody trusting God, and we'll deal with that when we get there. But really the rest of this chapter is a lesson on what not to do as far as counseling and dealing with people. That's one of our themes, in a sense, or as we're going through this year, our vision as far as having comfort in a conflict. One, understanding that God gives us comfort, and the source of that comfort is, of course, God Himself, the Spirit of God, and, of course, the Word of God is what's going to be able to give us comfort, but He gives us that comfort to be able to turn around and use it in other people's lives as they're going through tough times, and that's one of the things we'll be reminded of, I want to remind us of, as we go through this chapter. But Job's three friends are not doing a good job of doing that, and the primary point and reason why they're not is because they refuse to be quiet and actually listen to what Job is saying. We'll see that like three times over, I think, as we come through this chapter. So one word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. Meet with us, Lord. Help us to understand what you have for us out of this chapter. Lord, in our lives personally, collectively as a church, Lord, that we can understand and be more attuned to people and what they're going through and the things that they say, that we can be able to take your word in the right timing and open door to be able to minister the truth of the word of God, not coming and dealing with people from a position of thinking that we know it all and that we have the answers, but Lord, really coming to people in a way that, looking back on what you've done in our lives and the comfort that you've given us, the truth of the word of God you've given us, to be able to be a help to others, Lord. So I pray that you just meet with us. Help us to understand your word because, again, nothing is going to come of anything of my opinion or my thoughts or anything like that. We all need to hear from you and your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at the first six verses here as we talk about Job's really his desire that he has. And he has a desire to be able to, wants to reason with God. He wants to be able to talk to God about what's going on. And this is not the first time that we've seen that as we come through the book of Job. In verse 1 it says this, "Lo, my eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. When ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you." And again, it's really, he's kind of repeating what he said at the beginning of the last chapter in chapter 12. I mean, he had that great sarcastic statement. If you look back real quick in chapter 12, in verse 2, it says, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." I mean, he's being obviously very sarcastic and just basically coming across and saying, you think you know it all right? And that in chapter 13, it says, "I'm not inferior to you." In other words, everything that you've laid out, I understand those things as well. I mean, they're really are missing the mark on what's going on in Job's life. You continue on in verse 3, it says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." That's the first point that I've laid out here, is his desire. We see that that's where Job is. And obviously, he's not getting anywhere with his friends. His friends are not helping in the situation at all. And Job's desire is to be able to reason with God. He wants to have face time with God and being able to understand what is going on in his life, and that desire is going to be granted at the end of the book of Job. The Lord shows up and starts talking to Job about some things about his creation. But anyhow, in verse 4 it goes on and says, "But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value." Now, this statement, I mean, you would think would really cut to the heart and hit home with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Remember, they made an appointment together to come and mourn with their friend and to be able to comfort them. And by this time, and this is just the first round of all three of these guys speaking to Job, and Job's response really is like, all you guys are doing, you're a bunch of liars and you're physicians of no value. You're not helping me out. You're not healing me. You're not helping me in what's going on. You absolutely have no value whatsoever. That is literally the opposite of what they originally came to do. as I've said before, the best they ever did was sit there silent with Job for 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a word and just mourned with him. That was the best they ever did. When they opened up their mouth, it went downhill. And again, Job's response to them is, you have no value in my life. You have no value in what you're doing. And the first thing it says, you're just forgers of lies. And we've seen that. They've accused Job of things that he did not do. I want you to turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4, not verse 5, but verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It says this. I mean, it's just a good reminder that, you know, it's kind of like they couldn't understand, Job's friends couldn't understand what Job was laying out, and obviously he must have some sin. So they just throw out a bunch of lies and saying, well, you did this, this, that, and the other, and that's why you have all these things happening in your life. All right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, it says this, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. And you look at that, and it's obvious. It's like, you know, you need to put away lying, all right, and speak truth. But the last part of that verse says, the reason why, for we are members one of another. In other words, our lies, if we are lying, it's going to affect the other members of the body, all right? It's not just something that is maybe affecting one person or just something that's just going to be an effect on you. And by lying, it's affecting the members of the body. And that's exactly what we're seeing with Job's friends here and dealing with Job. They've become people or physicians of no value. They're not helping him out in a circumstance whatsoever. Let's go back to chapter 13, and again, we'll pick it up into verse 5, and it says this. Again, this is the first time in this chapter, like I said, three different times, he's telling them, you guys just need to be quiet. Notice in verse 5 again, it says this, oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Notice there's an exclamation point after the word peace. In other words, Job is like exclaiming here, you really need to just be quiet. And if you were to be quiet, if you were to hold your peace, it would actually be counted wisdom. Now, we've already seen this in the book of Job, and I've given you the cross-reference of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 28, where it talks about even a fool, when they hold their mouth, that they're considered wise. It's that there's wisdom in just being quiet and listening. And literally, that's sometimes the downfall of people in trying to help somebody else is they don't actually be quiet and actually listen to what they are saying. We've talked about that before. And Job is like, guys, you really just need to hold your peace. You just really need to be quiet and actually listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth. Again, from verse 5 and moving on to verse 6, it says, oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. I mean, that's what he's saying. It's like you just really need to be quiet and listen to what I'm saying. And that's a lot of times we have a hard time in just actually listening to people. We want to interject. We already know what they're going to say, we think. We already know the answer to their problems. And we refuse to be quiet and actually listen to what people say. I mean, I had to make that as an exercise this week. And people that you're dealing with, family, friends, whatever, and just an exercise in actually listening to them and seeing what you pick up, as opposed to just thinking, oh, I'm thinking what I'm going to think. They're talking, but I'm really not listening to them because I'm ready for my response. Actually, listen to the words that are coming out of their mouth. Just a nice exercise to do. It'll help you to be able to, you know, hopefully be a better counselor or comforter to people as they're going through problems and struggles. But let's move on. We move on in verse 7, the second point, and talking about dread as far as God's dread. I mean, really, Job is kind of warning his friends in a sense. It's like, man, you need to be careful what you're saying and what you're doing. And they really have a fear of God and what's going on. Verse 7, it says this, will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? I mean, because really, they have put themselves in a place of like God. And when we come to the end of the book of Job, we'll have a fourth person, and really the author, or the human author of this book, Elihu. And Elihu, you'll see some of the statements that Elihu makes, it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're saying what you're saying. Alright? That sort of thing, because he's literally putting himself in the place of God. Alright? But you see where Job is giving this, statement or observation as far as his friends are concerned, even right now. It's like, are you going to speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? Because really that's what they're doing. Again, we've talked about how the things that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are laying out, There's truth by what they're saying, but it's not because they misapplied it to Job's situation. All right, and truth misapplied is still, in a sense, it's error. I mean, we can learn some things from it, and we've been doing that, but it is an error as far as what's going on in Job, and they are speaking deceitfully for God and speaking wickedly. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Job, and I do want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Again, unfortunately, this is the truth that is out there. But not for Paul. It says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, down in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul says there are many that corrupt the word of God. All right? And that is definitely a truth still, obviously, today. There are many, 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 many people, churches, and pastors that are speaking corruptly. They change the word of God to suit lifestyle, to be able to appease people, to please people, instead of standing on truth and to serve God. And so, as we go back to Job chapter 13 and verse 7, I mean, this is what Job is really, asking of his friends. It's like, are you going to speak wickedly for God? Are you going to talk deceitfully for Him? Like you're being in the place of God and what you're speaking is actually wrong? And that's what they're doing. And actually, God will confirm that fact again when we get to the end of the book of Job. God will say, hey, so you have not spoken a thing that is right like my servant Job has. We continue on in verse 8. Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? Again, the same ideas, like, are you going to be in a place of God? You're like, God, I got this. You can just stand back. I'm going to take care of Job. I know exactly what's going on in Job's life, and this is what needs to be spoken. This is where they're at. Verse 9. Is it good that you should search, that he should search you out? Or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock him? Again, Job is fighting back hard here. And it's like, really, Job has already talked about, as far as in the last chapter, chapter 12, that they were mocking him. And it's like, he's saying to them now, his friends, it's like, are you going to really be mocking God and how you are approaching and dealing with me about this? Because you are really speaking that which is wrong toward me. You continue on in verse 10, it says this, he will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. Now, this gets back into their supposition. Again, if everything is going wrong in your life, everything is going to pop, then obviously you've got some sin in your life. If you don't have sin in your life, then everything is prosperous and everything is going well. That is their supposition, each and every last one of Job's friends. And this is their first round of speaking, and it'll continue on through the rest of the book of Job. And Job is warning, says, he will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. The whole idea of, there's some people that, you like their personality, maybe you like the way they dress, you like whatever, that you treat them better than as opposed to somebody else. Well, that's a no-no with God. Throughout the Word of God, God talks about He's not a respecter of persons. Let's look at what James says. I want you to actually go to the book of James in chapter 2. You have the book of Hebrews, and then you have the book of James right after that. I want you to look at James chapter 2, and we'll look at just the first four verses of this chapter. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And what it means by that, it's like, don't have this great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything like that, the Lord of glory, but that you respect persons. In other words, you treat some better than you treat others. Verse 2, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts. And it goes on from there. You know, but it's like, we're not supposed to have a relationship with the Lord, but yet we respect persons. That we treat somebody better because maybe they dress better as opposed to somebody else that maybe they don't have the kind of clothes that will quote-unquote suit your needs. All right, we're supposed to be treating everybody the same, and not only that, as far as our perspective, we know from the book of Philippians, I won't have you take the time to go there, but in Philippians chapter 2, we're supposed to treat others better than ourselves. But it's easy for us to get in this place where we look down upon people. It's easy. And I know we all deal with it. I know that I got to deal with it. It can be easy to come to a place and look at some down-and-out person and be like, man, what did he do? You know, I think I'm in a better position than him. I have no idea what that person went through. I have no idea what their upbringing is. I don't know what their struggles were. I don't know that. And it's like, Job's friends are falling into this place to where, again, they're looking at Job and they're looking down on him and thinking that obviously he's got some sin that's happening in our life. They're being accepting of persons. They're being a respecter of people. That is not what we're supposed to be, especially within the body of Christ. And sometimes the people are turned off to the church just because there's that air that they sense around. People think that we think we're better than them. All right? That is not the case. And I find myself. Even last night, working the Saving Abel concert, you know, I'm looking at these guys, and these guys, they're getting old. You know, a lot of these rockers, I mean, they are like two steps from a walking, you know, assistance or whatever, that sort of thing. But it's like, you look at these guys, and it's like, they're not that much to look at. I'm not kidding, did you get up today and you purposely made your hair like that? Because it looks a little bit out of whack. I mean, it's easy for all of us to look on the outside of somebody and automatically form an opinion without even knowing them. A lot of people pick up on that. It's like, why am I going to go to your church? Why am I going to listen to you? You think you're better than me. I mean, easy to do. And that's what we see what's happening with Job's friends, and Job is putting them to task and questioning about that. Let's move on. Continue on in verse 11. It says this, "Shall not His excellency," speaking of God, "make you afraid, and His dread fall upon you?" In other words, Job is saying to his friends, it's like, you really need to be careful in what you're doing and how you're dealing with situations. It's like, you need to have a fear of God. I mean, again, shall not His excellency make you afraid? In all of God's glory and everything like that, there should be some fear in the things and understanding of what you're doing and how you're talking to people. It's like understanding His dread, God's dread. There should be a reverence and a respect and fear of dealing with that. It's like, with my new position, I mean, the guy who's our director, I mean, he's a nice guy, and I mean, he really is, and good guy to get along with, but he's a boss. You know, I mean, it's like, we all like to have life and good time. That's one of the reasons, I mean, they talk to me about. It's like, you know, we like to get along and stuff like that, but we never forget that, you know what? He's a boss. Jokingly, he's saying, because I had my choice of two different cubicles, and the one I picked is right next to what his office. And I guess he always comes out and puts his arms and stuff like that on what's now my cubicle. And he told me about that and warned me about that. And he goes, and sometimes I'll put my coffee there and stuff like that. So I may put your coffee down and stuff like that. And I'm joking. We're all joking and stuff like that. And I said, yeah, okay, I'll charge you rent for keeping the coffee on my cubicle. And he's like, well, yeah, then I'll charge you for actually giving you the cubicle. That sort of thing. It's like, he is the boss. You know, there needs to be, as much as we can laugh and joke and have a good time, there's an understanding that he is the boss and there is that respect. All right? There has to be that. All right? Well, it's no different in our relationship with God. In dealing with people, we've got to realize that he is God. All right? He can stop us breathing at any time. He can stop our heart beating at any time. Remember last week we talked about how God, that in his hand is the breath of all living? He can choose to stop us living just like that. There needs to be this understanding of who he is, and thus we should not have a respect of persons. We really should treat everybody the same in dealing with under the Word of God. He goes on. It says this in verse 12. Again with this, it says, your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. We've already seen that. We can go back to even what Eliphaz says in Job chapter 4, I think down in verse 18, verse 19 and that. I'm talking about our bodies. We're just clay. We're dust. When we die, that's where we're going. That's where we're going to again. And so it's like there is this humility that needs to take place that obviously Job's friends are missing out. Verse 13. Job 13:13. Again, he says, hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Again, this is nothing new. We've already seen this in dealing with Job. There's a lot going on. He's been through a lot. He just wants to vent his frustration, vent the things that are going on, and just whatever happens to me, whatever happens to me. But guys, really, you're not a help to me anymore. Please, just be quiet. Do what you did the first 7 days when you came. Because the things that you're saying is not being a help. It's being a hindrance. Let's move on to the next point. Verse 14, Job's declaration. Verse 14, it says, wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Now we need to look at this verse here because there's a good aspect, obviously, with it for us, is trust in God. But we need to talk a little bit about, I will maintain my own ways, all right? This is really kind of the first hint that God allows Job to go through some things because there's some things that he needs to grow in. But first of all, the first part of that verse is an incredible statement. Though he slay me, though God kills me, even if God puts me to death, will I trust in him? Will, future tense. No matter what God is going to do to me, allow to happen in my life, even if it means my death, I will trust him. It's an incredible declaration. An incredible statement of faith. It's like saying, you're in a tree out in a limb, and God's there sawing off the limb. I'm sure you've heard that before. I'm still going to trust him. No matter what, I've determined I'm going to trust him even if he kills me. Everything this man has gone through, losing all of his livestock, losing servants that attended to the livestock, losing his 10 kids in one day, losing his house in another day, his wife even saying, you know, why'd you just curse God and die? His 3 friends kind of say, obviously, you have sinned. And this is why you're going through what you're going through. Why don't you get your hands clean and then everything's going to be all right? Job says, even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. I said this before. Believers in Christ, you trusted the Lord to save you from your sin. Next week, celebrating Easter. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. He died for our sins, suffered our hell, which is for all of eternity. We trusted him at some point in our life. Everybody here that is a Christian, you at some point in your life trusted him to save you from hell. Why is it that we struggle with trusting him for the day to day? I said it before. Hell is the biggest problem that any human being on this planet ever has to deal with. There is no greater problem than dying and going to hell. Can you name one? Got an unexpected bill. Well, as maybe frustrating as it is, that's not eternity in hell. Car's not working right. I don't think that beats out an eternity in hell. Lawnmower didn't start earlier this week. That's not worse than hell. Whatever circumstance in life that's going on is not greater than the problem of dying and going to hell. And if you trust God that he saved you from that, how come we can't trust God for the bill, for the car, for the house, for the whatever thing that's going on, at work, dealing with some problem, some, whatever the case is, some people. How come we can't trust God for that? Job says, even if God kills me, I'm going to trust Him. I'm sure most of you know this verse, but if not, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Job chapter 3 and verse 5. I say Job chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's part of our problem most of the time. We don't trust God with all of our heart. We only give Him a little space. You know, we trust Him when everything is going well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. And sing on Him, leaning on Jesus, leaning on Him, His everlasting arms. We don't lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding is finite. All right, it's not infinite like God's. In all thy ways, not just some of them, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. He will give you the direction that you need. But what do we need to do? We need to trust Him. I don't know God's direction for my life. I feel like I'm just kind of like, well, are you trusting Him with all your heart? I just don't know what God's going to do in this situation. I don't know how this is going to work out, how this is going to pan out. Are you leaning on Him or your own understanding? Folks, it works. Trusting the Lord, trusting Him at His Word, it works. It's not a theory. It's not something that, well, maybe it works sometimes and maybe it doesn't the other time. It works 100% of the time. When it doesn't work, it's not because God failed. It's because we really don't trust Him with all our heart. We really don't trust Him no matter what. We can quote the stories. We can talk about, man, how God took the nation of Israel through the Red Sea when there was no way, and He made a way. We can talk about them crossing in the Jordan River. We can talk about the walls of Jericho falling down. We can talk about all this, and we know all these stories. And you know, how come it that Israel just didn't believe? And how, I mean, they had God right there. How come they didn't believe? What about us? Is there any one of us right now that God has not proven Himself to you in the past? Circumstances, situations, hard times that He's gotten you through? I don't think there's one of us in here that has not experienced something that we know that God has gotten us through. Why do you think He's going to fail us tomorrow? He's not. Trust Him. Now you go back to Job chapter 13 again in verse 15. It says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Then this is a but. The rest of this verse. But I will maintain my own ways before Him. Now, we know Job's ways a little bit because we saw it in chapter 1. We saw it in chapter 2. Alright? You know, he was giving sacrifices and so forth for his kids in case they had cursed God in their heart. I mean, we've seen a little bit of his testimony even from his friends and Eliphaz, and when he started out in chapter 4 talking about how he took care of people and ministered to them and so forth and so on. I mean, we've already seen enough in the book of Job of his testimonies, and I mean, God Himself said, you know what? This guy Job, man, he's perfect. He's upright. He fears me. And he eschews evil. I mean, that's God's testimony of Job. So when he talks about, I will maintain my own ways before Him, it's like, well, from what we've seen of Job, man, that seems like it's been a pretty good deal. See what he's doing what's right. But here's the thing. As long as we're on this planet, we have never gotten to the place where we have arrived. I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to go through anymore. I got this thing down. I understand the Bible. I've been through the Bible, I don't know how many times, you know, I'm good. No. As soon as we get to a place that we think we have enough, or we know enough, or whatever, that's when we start going the other direction. And so this is the first hint, really, that we see in dealing with Job, that, you know, maybe some things that Job needs to understand, and God needs to take him through some things, or whatever, give him this understanding. Again, I'm not trying to be in the role of, like, falling into the trap of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar or anything like that, but you have this great statement of faith, and then you have this word, but is a contrast word. If God kills me, I'm going to trust Him, but I'm going to maintain my own ways before Him. Well, our ways should always be growing in the Word of God and not getting to a place where we plateau and say, you know what, this is good. I'm fine with this. And it's unfortunately, there's too much of us as humans, as Christians, we get to that place where we think, you know what, I'm set in my ways. I think I've done pretty good. I'm following the Lord. I'm in the Word of God. I pray. You know, I'm going to church, so forth and so on. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm definitely doing better than that other guy, respecter of person. I want you to turn to Psalm 119 and verse 5. Psalm 119 and verse 5. This is a prayer. That means a Psalm of David. David lays out this. I mean, we don't have his title of his name at the beginning of this, but I mean, it's pretty understandable that David, who writes the majority of the Psalms, that most likely wrote this one. And I want you to notice what his prayer request is, and it has, again, an exclamation point with it. So he's very serious about this prayer request that he has. Psalm 119, starting, just verse 5, it says this, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Exclamation point. That's his prayer request. You know, not that I want to maintain my own ways, but, oh, that my way was directed to keep thy statutes. God, help me to keep your word. Help my way to be that according to the word of God. And so as we go back to Job chapter 13 and verse 15, I mean, again, it's an incredible statement of faith. But we need to have it to be like Psalm 119 verse 5, and the second part of that verse is that, Lord, that you would direct my ways. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep thy statutes, that I will continue to do things according to my way, but God's way. We've all heard the statement, my way or the highway. What kind of people are like, there's no argument, there's no anything, you can't give them any suggestions or anything like that. It is done my way, or it's the highway. In other words, get out. You're either going to do it like I want it, or get out. Right? And it's like, that's no way, in a sense, to be a Christian and continue to learn and grow in your relationship. To get to the place where it's like, I'm going to maintain my own ways. Happens every time. Well, maybe that's good for you, but you know what? This is the way I am. How many times have you heard that, maybe dealing and counseling with somebody? It's like, well, you just don't understand. This is just the way I am. I was raised this way. Really? Let me ask this of you, Christian. You were born a sinner. You were born destined to go to hell. All of us. Obviously myself included. But there's a point in time when I was confronted with the truth of the gospel, I'm confronted with my sin, and I made a decision, I am going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm changing the way and the course that I'm on so that I'm not going to hell, but I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I changed my way. So how is a Christian that we get to a place where it's like, well, you just don't understand. I got this problem in my life and this problem. I was just born that way. In other words, it's my excuse of why I'm just going to stay the way that I am. I can't help it. I was raised that way. Well, you were born to go to hell. And at a point in time, you change, like, Lord Jesus, and come into my life, save me from my sins so I can be in heaven with you for eternity. You made a difference then. How come we can't do it now? With whatever circumstance or problem we have, it's like, instead of just, I'm going to maintain my way. I'm going to heaven, but all these other aspects of my life, Lord, I'm just going to maintain my way. No. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Lord, help me to continue to grow. Don't allow me just to get to a place of being stagnant, a place where I'm just satisfied with where I'm at and that's it. No, Lord, help me to grow. Help my ways to be like you as I continue to trust you no matter what. Incredible verse. But we need to move on. He goes on in verse 16. He also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. Now again, Job is, I mean, really, an incredible declaration. And this, he also shall be my salvation. It's like I didn't even think about this until now as I'm reading it. But again, as a reminder of our salvation. I mean, our salvation is in three tenses, past, present, and future. I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior back in June of 1988. All right? He saved me, past tense. All right? He's in a process. He is saving me, present tense. We can allow Him as I trust Him that He's going to save me from the whatever circumstances that are coming my way. He is saving me. I understand that He's also saved me, or He will save me from the wrath to come. The Word of God lays that out over and over again. I'm not worried about 666 and taking the mark of the beast and going through the tribulation period. I know the Word of God lays out that He saved me from that wrath to come. We're not going to go through any of that. I'm not concerned about that. I understand whatever circumstance is going to face me this week that the Lord is able to save me from it, in a practical sense as well. Well, Job understands that. He also shall be my salvation. He understands where a hypocrite shall not come before Him. This is Job saying, I understand what you have said, Bildad. Why don't you look at it real quick? Just go back to Job chapter 8, down in verse 13. This is what Bildad says to Job. It says, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hopes shall perish. That's what Bildad is telling Job, really accusing him of being a hypocrite. But you have Job come back again. He says, same things that you know, I know. The things that he laid out, I understand those things. And you see it right here. Again, as he says in verse 16, it says, he also shall be my salvation, for any hypocrite shall not come before Him. Job understands what Bildad's all about and what he's saying, because Job is not being a hypocrite. He hasn't said one thing and done another as far as his life is concerned. Verse 17, it says, again, hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. This is the third time that Job is telling his friends, you really need to be quiet and be diligently active listening to my speech and my declaration. You need to actually listen and hear what I'm saying. Because everything you're saying to me is missing the mark. A lot of problems happen because we just assume what somebody else is saying or thinking and don't actually listen to them. That's no way to comfort and counsel somebody who's going through a tough time. Verse 18, behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I will be justified. And you know what? That will happen by the end of the book of Job. Remember when I said that the Lord shows up and He's going to tell Job's three friends, you have not spoken the thing that is right concerning me as my servant Job has. And He said, you need to go get a sacrifice, take it to Job, and then there'll be some forgiveness. Job gets justified at the end of all this. Just to be declared right. Now for us, in our devotional application, understanding actually our doctrine, the only thing that justifies us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him and in His blood. Again, Easter coming up next week. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 real quickly. Romans chapter 5, first in verse 1, and then we'll look in verse 9. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. There's not anything in and of ourselves that will make us just and right before God. It doesn't matter. It does not matter how many good works we think we can do or how great we are and things like that. Nope. There's only one thing that will justify us before God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Same thing. I'm going to trust God. I'm trusting in Him. Placing my faith in Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You jump down to verse 9, it says this. It says, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Alright, that's that eternity in hell. It is that, again, tribulation period, even before that. We were saved from all that. How? Because we've been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That innocent Lamb that died on the cross for our sins. And we get justified by having our faith in Him. That's when we have peace with God. Well, Job knows that he's going to be justified. Why? Because he knows he has not done anything wrong. Now, again, we see a little bit of some growth that needs to take place in Job. All right? But he hasn't done anything wrong or sin to have all this come upon him. You go back to Job chapter 13. Needing to move on here. And again, it says this in verse 19. It says, "Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost." Basically, it's saying, if I hold my tongue, if I'm quiet, it's like I'm going to die. I have got to speak. I've got to say something. Verse 20 goes, "Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide my face from thee." It says, "Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid." He's telling his friends, it's like, hey, here's what you need to do. It's like, you're being heavy-handed on me. All right? And your dread, you're trying to make me afraid. And it's interesting that he uses that word dread again, because he already used it earlier in verse 11 referring to God. "Shall not his excellency," God's excellency, "make you afraid, and his dread fall upon you?" In other words, understanding who God is, I mean, shouldn't you back off and have some reverence and respect and understanding who God is and his dread? But down here it says, again, down in verse 21, it says, "Withdraw thy hand far from me," all right? "And let not thy dread make me afraid." In other words, you need to back off. Again, they came to be a comfort to Job, but then they start speaking and they become a dread. That is a sad testimony for these comforters in a time where Job really needed comfort. Moving on to verse 22, our last point. It says, "Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me." Now, it's going to call him to task here. It's like, here's what I need you to do. I need you to answer me this. Verse 23, "How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." You keep on telling me that all these things have happened because of some sin in my life. Well, how many are my iniquities? How many is my sin? Make me to know my transgression. And it's not like some just general sinning. And well, you've obviously done this, because again, we already said where Job says you're a forger of lies. And they have. And this is not the only time. We're going to see it later in the book of Job. They're going to start talking about him. Well, you haven't taken care of widows. You've done this. You haven't dealt with the poor, those who are hungry, so forth and so on. You've done this, that, and the other. Just a bunch of lies. Job is like, now wait a minute. Give me proof. Where's my sin? Where's my transgression? You're saying that I've sinned and I transgressed. Okay, then where is it? Answer me this. That's bold. That's Job understanding that he knows he has not some secret sin or something like that he's trying to hide. So like sometimes you see people making statements like, "Well, I haven't done this wrong. I didn't do this, that, and the other." Then all of a sudden it starts coming out after some investigations. Well, let me amend my statement a little bit. Job is like, "Where's my transgressions? How many are they? You say I sin? I got iniquity? Show me. Tell me." I want you to look over in Psalm 139 real quick. Psalm 139, down to verses 23 and 24, last couple of verses of that psalm. Psalm 139. Psalm of David, matter of fact. David is praying this to God. Man, would we be so bold to have this kind of prayer? Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Man. It can be a little uneasy when you have people that look into your life and their goal is trying to find something that you've done that maybe you haven't disclosed. I mean, I've been through that process recently with this new job and working with the state of Kansas. And you have what's called a level one background. You talk to your neighbors, hunt down everything as far as wherever you said you work. You know, look into your criminal background, civil background. I mean, they will find it. All right, that sort of thing. And it's like, it can be kind of like, well, you know, going through a polygraph, I've talked about that before. That's uneasy. Well, imagine God. David saying, God, search me. You can't get anything over on God. You can't do anything, think anything that God didn't already know. All right, even in that same psalm, we didn't take the time to look at it, but in Psalm 139 early, he's talking, hey, he knows my thoughts are far off. He knows what I'm going to say even before I'm going to say it. That's how well God knows us. He knows every inch and every aspect of our life. Job is to his friends like, hey, okay, you guys seem to know everything. What's my sin? You're saying I've sinned? What is it? Tell me. Show me. You go back to Job 13 and continue on. I mean, he's, again, coming down, and it really is. This chapter is really two main thoughts, really. One, how we need to trust God no matter what, but really learning as well and dealing with people's lives and trying to counsel them and trying to help them and trying to give them the Word of God. We are really learning what not to do here or where we are. He goes on in verse 24. It says, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? All right? It's like, I mean, literally, they're supposed to be his friends. And it's really, Job perceives them as they're being an enemy because of everything that they're saying and not really listening to him, as we've seen over and over again in this chapter. All right? Just doctrinally wise, it's something that, remember, Job is a picture of the nation of Israel going through their tribulation period. And God will treat the nation of Israel. He will hide his face from them. All right, he will treat them as an enemy, so to speak, in dealing with them to get them into a place to where they, where Israel will be saved. A good cross reference in dealing with that is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 31, verses 17 and 18. Again, that if Israel is not going to obey the commandments of God, he will hide his face from them, and that's not a good thing. Not a good thing at all, because they're going to be going through some terrible trouble. Again, I just want to remind you doctrinally, that's what, again, another thing that Job pictures as we go through his life here. But let's move on. Verse 25, it says, wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? It's like, why? I mean, who wants dry stubble? Right? Who wants to try to get a leaf that's falling, fleeing away somewhere? I mean, that's literally how Job represents or thinks of his life right now. All dried up, being tossed to and fro in the wind. Why are you taking time to deal with me and just making matters worse, is what he is getting at here. Verse 26, it says, for thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Now let's just face it. All of us when we're young, we do some stupid things. Alright? Job's no different. And he's saying, it's like, you're making me possess the iniquity and the sins of my youth. All right? We all do stupid things. Go look at Psalms 25 real quick. Psalm 25 in verse 7. See, really, basically the same thing here. Psalm 25 and verse 7, it says this. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. It's like, remember for the good thing, not the sins of my youth. And that's what how Job is feeling with his friends. It's like, you're making me possess the sins of my youth. I mean, again, we're all born under sin, and we all do stupid stuff. We all do sin. Now, hopefully we, again, get forgiveness of that. We get forgiveness when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. All right, I don't need to worry about the things I did when I was 19 and before. I've been clear of all of that. All right, and trust me, your pastor has done some stupid stuff. Sometimes I tell you, all right, because when you think that maybe I don't have any problems and I was born knowing all this, no, I've done some stupid stuff. A lot of stupid stuff, all right? And even when I became a Christian, doesn't mean I stopped doing stupid stuff. I did stupid stuff because I have a sinful flesh. issues is moving on, asking forgiveness, and growing for that. All right? I don't want any illusions to think that I've got it all together and I'm all that. No, we all do stupid stuff. And it's like, Job's friends, though, it's like making him go back and like, you know, you've been sinning and all this, and Job feels like you're just, like, you're bringing up stuff that happened or whatever that sins in my youth. All right? And so, again, they're just, again, a terrible job in trying to actually be a comfort to Job. I want to finish up, though, with this. 27 and 28, it says this. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth-eaten. And there's so much in that verse, especially 28. But the point of this, instead of Job's friends helping Job's walk, they're being a hindrance. That's what we're talking about, putting my feet in the stocks, putting a print upon my heel. It's like they're hindering his walk instead of helping him grow in it. So the counselors, the friends that came to be a comfort and to mourn with him, ends up being a hindrance to Job's walk instead of helping. As we deal with people, especially, as you know, other brothers and sisters in Christ may be going through a tough time, I want to give you one more cross reference. This is what we need to encourage them to do and not hinder them to do. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and we'll finish there. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And really the context is almost really the same. I mean, Paul dealing with the Colossians because he's concerned for them about being led astray by the philosophy of the world and all things that are people being beguiled from the truth of the Word of God, like we see happening today over and over again. It's like we want to make sure that we are helping people in their walk and not hindering. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Where Job was feeling his friends were putting his feet in the stocks. In other words, he's all bound up. He's not able to walk because of everything that they have been doing and saying and stuff like that. He hasn't helped this walk. He's hindered. So we want to make sure that we are helping people as they, again, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, how? Rooted and built up in him, and established or strengthened in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what we should desire, to be able to help every believer in Christ. Particularly they come to us and they got problems and struggles that they're going through. They need comfort. We need to be able to give them the comfort of the Scriptures, through the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, through the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be able to show them how they can grow in their walk and not be a respecter of persons, judgmental, and say, well, now you know why you got problems, because of this, this, that, and the other. We need to be able to help them. I'm not saying if there's a legitimate problem with sin, it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be dealt with. But we cannot fall in the same trap as Job's three friends in refusing to actually listen to Job. Three times over in this chapter, he tells them, you need to be quiet. You need to hold your peace. You need to diligently hear what I'm saying. If there's anything I can tell you as far as you got, and maybe it'll be this week, and I hope it is this week. I hope you have an opportunity to open door to be able to share truth in somebody's life, and maybe they'll come to you, they know that you're a believer in Christ, and it's like, hey, I've got this issue, I've got this problem. Please, listen to them first. Not assume what you think you know or what they've gone through or whatever. Listen, diligently listen to them so you can properly give them the truth of the Word of God. You know, and it may be something that, you know what, they may not be ready to hear. Like we talked about last week, in dealing with people that are dealing with death, they may not be in a place where they're emotionally ready to hear and to hear counsel, to hear truth. Or pray for them. Hey, I'm with you. Let me pray about this. Maybe, you know, we'll talk about this next week or whatever the case is. But again, listen to their situation and to be able to help them. Second thing is this. I don't know what's going to happen to you this week. I don't know what's going to happen to me this week. But if something happens that we need to really trust God for, that's what we need to do. Even if we don't understand, even in a place of like, man, I don't know if I'm going to survive this. I don't know about you. There's sometimes it's like, I don't know if I'm going to live through this. All right? trust him no matter what, like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for your word. Thank you for each and every chapter in the book of Job. I mean, it's just absolutely an incredible book. And because of Job's faith in you, because of his testimony, we have this very book to be able to look into his life and look at his life through the worst time ever. Sometimes we have our own experience in dealing with people that are going through a tough time, not a pretty time in their life. But nothing like we see with Job. And we thank you for this book. We thank you for each and every week that we are in this book and just seeing the things that you lay out to us. Simply, Lord, help us to trust you this week, no matter what. No matter what. Even if it's beyond our understanding, even though we feel like we're not going to make it, but like Job says, even if you're just going to end our lives, still going to trust you. Let us have that kind of faith. And so many times we display faith on every day without even thinking about it. We walk into this building trusting that it's not going to fall down on us. We sit in a chair and trust that it's going to hold us. We get on an airplane and trust that the pilot's a good pilot and we're going to get to our destination. There are so many things that we just trust. We go to a restaurant and we trust the food is going to be prepared right. There's so many things that we trust without even thinking about it. And yet we come up with all kinds of synopsis and what about this and what if that when it comes to trusting you. Lord, let us truly trust and believe you at your word and watch you work. Watch you direct. And Lord, help us, if you have opportunity, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with somebody, to be able to counsel, to be able to share truth again in tough situations that people are going through, that they confide in us. Let us be good listeners, diligently hearing what they're saying, and properly be able to apply the Word. And if we don't have the answer, no shame in that. Hey, I don't have the answer, but I'll pray for you. I'll be praying with you. I'm here to listen. To really, truly be a comfort and a help. And not think and be a respecter of person. Or think that we know what they're going through or understand. And obviously, God has done something wrong. Let us be good counselors, Lord. There are people in this world around us that need truth. They need help and they don't even realize it. Help us to be ready to be used of you to give them truth. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.